You know, I thumbed through the Gospels. It seems that everyone who encountered Jesus personally had one of two responses to him. Either they were all in and they were changed, or they felt their comfortable lives so threatened they wanted to kill him. But no one was indifferent to him.
It's one of the key things that separates following Jesus from any other religion. The God of the Bible wants to be in relationship with us. And the fact that 3 days after Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, makes it possible for us to actually have that relationship. Because let's face it, you can't have a real relationship with someone who's not alive. Rick Beckwith has spent his whole adult life, more than 40 years, studying the Bible, researching its claims, and teaching them to the next generation. And his question for you is this: what if it's all true? If the Bible truly is the words of God written down by the hands of men, and Jesus truly is the Son of God, then what? If it's all true, what might that mean to you and me personally?
Well, Rick, welcome to the conversation this morning.
Thank you, Stan. It's a treat to be here.
Yeah, so we're excited to talk about your latest book, What If It's True? What If It's All True? Right? Great title, which we'll dive into that in a moment. We'd love to get to know you as a brother in Christ and hear a little bit about your spiritual journey, how you came to know and fall in love with Jesus.
Thank you. Gosh, I always love sharing that. So my parents were dutiful. I was an only child. They took me to church most weeks. So I had an understanding of who God and Jesus were, but I never really connected with them personally until I was in high school. And the prettiest girl in the school asked me to come to this thing called Young Life. And I didn't let her finish her sentence. I just said, yes.
I'm there.
And that's the first place I ever heard that, you know, I don't have to just worship God from a distance, but I could know him personally. So I was introduced to Christ and gave my life to him, and my steps were redirected.
Now, how old were you at that point, Rick?
I was in high school, so probably about 16.
Yeah, so what was the kind of evidence that something was different for you and for those around you?
Yeah, I think it was probably a switch from life being more about me to being more about others. I think there was a little humility. You know, I was always an athlete and kind of pushed that way. And so I had a real competitive spirit. And I think I came more interested in trying to come along and encourage others.
Wow. So you came to Christ through Young Life, and that then has carried you through a career with Young Life then, right?
That's the truth. Yeah.
I know we have some chapters in Nebraska. I know we have one here in Lincoln. Give it just real quick. What is Young Life?
So Young Life's been around since 1941. It's the largest outreach to teenagers in the world. We're in about 105 countries and certainly well-established across America. And our heart is to go after unchurched kids. We pride ourselves in wanting to figure out how to reach the furthest kid out and give them an introduction to who Jesus is. We do it by building relationships on their turf. We don't expect people to come to us. We go to them and just start to develop friendships and earn the right to invite them to a Young Life club or a camp. And then we watch the gospel start to change lives. And we're committed to trying to follow up and plug them into the church as best we can.
Sounds biblical to me.
I hope so. If not, we're in big trouble.
Yeah. You know, and the guy who shared Christ with me, that's what he did. Like, he lived a credible life in front of me. He intentionally reached out to me as soon as I moved in to the apartment complex, built a relationship with me, and through that bridge of relationship, shared Christ with me. And my life has been eternally and forever changed. So thankful for that.
We thank God for that man that was in your life. He's made a big difference in and through you.
Amen, brother. We wanted today to talk about your book, What If It's True? What If It's All True? So now, is this your first book?
It is. Wow. Yeah, I never intended to write a book. It was an accident. but the Lord had other ideas.
Yeah. So something stirred in you because, a book, many of us tried to avoid those classes where we had to do like this big report. So what was that? What motivated you?
Yeah, Stan, you know, I know so many people, friends, neighbors, even extended family members who may think Jesus was a great teacher or might even conclude he was God's son, but their conclusion about him has almost no impact on how they live their lives. You know, I thumb through the Gospels. It seems that everyone who encountered Jesus personally when he walked the earth had one of two responses to him. Either they were all in and grabbed their families and hiked two days out to the wilderness to hear him speak as he spoke with the words of eternal life, and they were changed. Or they felt their comfortable lives so threatened they wanted to kill him. But no one was indifferent to him. And today, so many people are indifferent to Jesus that they may say, oh, yeah, he was God's son. Yeah. Just kind of raise their hands. Yeah, no big deal. And I'm burdened for people to live out in a rational, responsible way what they conclude about Jesus. Whatever that conclusion is, live it out and be true to it.
Wow. It reminds me of a quote I've thought about and said often from C.S. Lewis. He said, you know, Christianity, if it's true, it's of utmost importance. If it's not true, it's of no importance. He said, what it can never be is of moderate importance. And that's what you're talking
exactly.
about there.
I love that quote, yeah. And that is definitely an inspiration in my life.
Too often today, it seems like people are making Christ moderately important, right? They're aware of him. They may even believe mentally to it. It's not transformed their life in any way. They're not. It's not affecting the way that they're living. Why? Like, what is the dynamic behind that?
I think the fact that it's been 2,000 years certainly causes it to not be front and center quite as much. I think people have skewed views of who Jesus really was, and our cultural influencers don't help that at all. So I don't know all the reasons that, you know, we're not living in we're in a post-Christian society now in America. So right. We don't get a lot of pats on the back for saying we're a follower of Jesus. Mm. So there's a lot of things competing, I think, for people's allegiances there.
I'd love to hear how you talk a little bit more about the reaction that people had to Jesus. It was one of two directions, right? So no one was neutral when they came in contact with the reality of Jesus back in the day. I'd love to have you kind of break that down a little bit more for us.
Yeah. You know, I think there's a lot of statements in the Gospels where people were moved by Jesus by a few things. One, he spoke with authority and the words of eternal life, and they saw something there. And another was they were moved by the depth of his love for people. You know, the fact that he would reach out and touch a leper or the infirm, things that were off limits for the time, made a huge impression. Everyone was talking about those things. I remember his conversation with the rich young ruler in Mark 10, where he said he looked at him and loved him. I mean, his heart just was burdened for this guy who was missing the mark. He had so much going for him, but he was missing out on life. And so I think the character of Jesus, his humility, the fact that he had all authority but washed people's feet, those things just stood out to be head scratchers for people, and they wanted to follow it. There was something really magnetically attractive about it that way.
God is always at work among us.
About 3 years ago, a Fellowship of Christian Athletes huddle, or small group, was started in Pender with the goal of proclaiming the gospel and its application to the sports world. Brittany helped launch the huddle and saw God move mightily in the life of a student.
She had been in a really bad accident right before they started the FCA huddle. She had really struggled with depression and anxiety and everything as she was coming back to sports after that accident.
That summer, she attended FCA's leadership camp.
She said it so well in her testimony of, I had been struggling with depression and anxiety, and I was doing all the medicines, I was doing therapy, I was doing all that. But when I went to FCA camp, I got the real medicine, and that real medicine was Jesus.
Because healing starts in our hearts and is only found in a relationship with the one who created us.
She was searching for fulfillment. She was searching for healing, and FCA got to be the way that she got to see Jesus at that camp. She went on to be, you know, a student leader. And wow, just so grateful for how God used that camp for her.
God is on the move in the lives of students through the ministry of FCA, which is proclaiming the gospel and its application to the sports world.
My Bridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
So, Rick, as we're talking about the reality of Jesus and kind of what we do with him, again, we're talking about your book, What If It's All True? So much of what you're talking about and so much of what you talk about in the book is from the book, right, the Bible. Why did you put so much confidence and faith in your understanding about Jesus from the Bible?
Yeah. Well, I certainly researched this as a young man because I wanted it to be all true, but I had to know. And so, you know, one of the chapters in the book kind of breaks down some simple apologetics in a language anyone can understand. But, you know, the fact that the Bible was written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents, yet it says the exact same things about the nature of God, his desires for his creation. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament written 500 to 800 years before Christ's birth that he completely, perfectly lived out and affirmed. The extra biblical evidence of the day, you know, Josephus and some of the early historical writers who were first century Jews also noted the events in the Bible and confirmed that Jesus was put to death by Pontius Pilate, was raised from the, you know, he resurrected. Archaeological finds, there's thousands of archaeological finds that substantiate places, people, and dates listed in the Bible. So when we look at the Bible compared to other ancient writings, you know, the Iliad and the Odyssey and things like that, there are more direct manuscripts available to us than any other historical writing. So you know, if you bother to look into it, you sort of can't say that this is not a credible, accurate, inspired resource. Yeah. But most people don't want to look into it.
Yeah, that's the thing that always grabs me whenever I get in these conversations, the realization that so many people, and I did for so many years, I mean, I thought Christianity, Bible was just kind of a blind faith. People just believed it, but there was no real credibility or evidence behind it. And again, don't get me wrong, true saving faith is not just merely a intellectual, mental thing. It's a work of the Spirit of God in the soul of a person who's open. There is very, very clear, credible facts and evidence of the reality of this man, Jesus, and the reality of Scripture and all the kind of things that you talk about that really establish. It's, you don't have to throw your brain away to believe the Bible and to believe in Jesus.
And Stan, you know, you're an example. I hope I am too. The proofs that it's all true is the people who are living it and are experiencing a changed life. And sadly, sometimes that gives the church a black eye when people are hypocritical,
right?
And they don't really follow the teachings of the Scriptures. But the people who do stand out to be men and women of character, of integrity. They're honest, they're generous, and communities are being changed. I mean, you know, when you drive into any city, there's hospitals named after Christian people, the saints, because we built them. Most of the great universities were built by believers because we want to educate people. So the good that Bible and its followers have done for society is phenomenally attractive.
Yeah, it's so true, Rick. Again, I think about my story, and I'm just different. Like, I was 19 years old when I came to know Christ, and that was the trajectory of my life shifted. Like, I wasn't perfect at that point, but man, the direction, the trajectory part, like, I was a different guy. There's no other explanation to how different I am than what I was, than the reality of God, right? Coming in and changing me from the inside out.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the testimony we all should share. Mm-hmm.
So good. Tell us about, as you were writing this book, who did you have in mind? Is it the believer? Is it someone who hasn't come to that place of faith yet and they're still processing? Like, who was in Rick's mind and heart when he was writing this book?
Great question. So there's really two audiences that I intend the book for. One is the seeker or the skeptic, someone who's not interested, who doesn't think that they're interested in religious things. So I try and ask questions that they'd like to have answers to. And I present it in easy to understand language and a rational approach so they can, it's not feeling like it's preached to them, but hey, let's explore this together and see what you conclude, because you're the only one that can answer whether it's true or not. And your conclusion is going to impact the rest of your life. The best use of this book in my mind is this, you know, Stan, you probably are aware that 95% of believers today will never lead a single person to Christ. 95%. And so one of the reasons for that is not that we don't want to share faith, but it's gotten confusing how to do that. The methods of 30 years ago don't work today. And so I wrote this book with the idea that church people would have a non-threatening tool to share with their friends and family members who maybe don't know the Lord the way they do, and it would give them an evangelistic win that might encourage more of the same. Like, I would love to see churches buy this book in bulk, not because I make money, because I don't make money on the book. It's owned by the publisher. But I would love to see churches buy it in bulk and give two books to every congregant, one for them to read and firm up their own faith, but one for them to be challenged to give away to somebody and see how that might grow the church.
Have you seen any? Have you got any feedback yet on how God might be starting to use the book?
Yeah, just little glimpses. You know, it only was released February 20th, so it's been less than 2 weeks or so, I guess, or about 2 weeks. So I've gotten lots of feedback from people I'm close to and friends who are sort of the first. They pre-ordered and were waiting for it, you know, and they were queued up. And they've been really encouraging, and they're buying more. Because as they read it, they said, oh, I've got these three people I need to get this in the hands of. But I've also shared it with a lot of pastor friends of mine who I think are still reading it, still sharing it with their boards, just to see if this is something they want to do for the church. One church up on Long Island has said, hey, we're gonna put this in every welcome bag for every visitor who comes to our church. We want them to have this book. So those sorts of things are starting to happen. I think we're really going to see a movement there. I'm praying we do.
Yeah, so good.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Psalm 150, verse 6.
Let everything that has breath.
Join us Sundays on MyBridge Radio for worship music all day long. Refreshing, hope-filled Sundays on MyBridge Radio.
So, Rick, we will soon be celebrating Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. And let's talk about why does the resurrection matter, right? So, as you ask in your book, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, so what?
That's the hinge point for the whole Christian faith. So all the predictions about the coming Messiah focused on the resurrection, that he would rise and be a living God for his people. And so if Jesus had just died and stayed in the grave, number one, it would have been a sign that he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the true God. He was a false prophet if that had happened. The church would have died there with him instead of being set on fire and growing like a weed come Acts and the stories in the epistles and what we see today even. So the resurrection was key. It proves that we have a living personal God, a God that desires to be a part of every aspect of our lives. You know, one story I tell in the book that taught me so much. I have three daughters, Stan, and when the first two were in dance class, they were like 3 and 5. My wife told me, oh yeah, tomorrow we have to be at the school over here for 3 hours for their first dance recital. I said, 3 hours? Won't they get tired? Well, you have to watch everybody's kids dance. Oh, great. So I did the responsible thing. I feigned like I was sick. She didn't buy it. So I go to the dance recital. I'm watching everybody else's child protege up there, and I was really bored. And then I saw my girls do their little 2 minutes of fame, and my eyes teared up. And I never wanted to miss another thing they did. I wanted to be there for their cheerleading matches, their lacrosse games. I wanted to be there to give their boyfriends a hard time before the homecoming dance, you name it. And if me, an imperfect earthly dad, wants to be a part of every aspect of my kids' lives, how much more does God want to be involved in every part of our lives? Not just Sunday, not just grace before dinner. But he's excited about our work, our communities, our social lives, our family lives, our neighborhoods. He wants to be in it all. And that's what the resurrection proved, that he's a living God who's active in our lives and wanting to grow us and engage with us. And I love that.
So let's talk about our heart response towards him. Like, if all this is true, what response does it demand of us?
I think of two words, repent and commit. And repent, it sounds like a scary churchy word where someone pointing a finger at you, but it just means you're invited to turn around and do a 180. Instead of walking away from God and doing what we think is best, we believe who he is calling us, and we turn around and say, Lord, I'm going to walk towards you. And then I repent for the ways I've hurt you. I repent for my sin. And I'm thankful that you're willing to pay the price for my sin on the cross so I can be free to engage with you. So the repent is first, and then the commit. It's like, Lord, I'm not perfect. I give you the best of myself. I want to be the best I can to follow your word, to be your hands and feet on this earth, to make a difference in this short time that I'm here, and I'm going to take on a kingdom perspective. It's not going to be the Rick Beckwith show anymore. I want to be about your work, and I want to be a blessing to others for your sake.
Yeah. And the amazing thing about that is Father God is waiting and watching. And when we turn towards him, he runs to us in anticipation and love and embraces us.
It's phenomenal. You know, I went to hear a friend of mine preach at a church. He was the guest substitute preacher. And he shared a verse I must have read 100 times, but never sunk in before, Stan. And it was John 17:23, where Jesus is giving his final discourse, you know, following the Last Supper to his disciples. And he says this, he says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And I never thought, I always knew God loved us unconditionally, but I never thought that he loved you and me to the same degree he loved his son.
Wow.
That kind of love compels me. Mm. There's nothing else Absolutely. Like it in the world.
Absolutely.
That God would love me that much.
Yep. And again, people have heard me share my story, again, my testimony. That is what grabbed me. It wasn't fear of punishment. It wasn't hope of reward. It was love. I walked around campus. I was in college at the time. And I literally walked around campus in my heart, just kind of shaking my head, just going, man, that God could have done that for me. I mean, I was blown away by it.
Wow. Love it.
So good. During this Easter season, how would you complete this statement? We're asking all our guests this. So how would you complete this statement? Because he lives.
It's hard for me not to quote the hymn, but I'll try not to. because he lives, I've been set free to live as well. And I live surrendered to my Lord, eager to do his will and please him. And I pray that he smiles on me as I give him my very best.
So good. Well, Rick, again, thank you for taking some time this morning. Again, thank you for making the investment for many years, first of all, in the lives of people and students for quite a bit of your career. But then also, thank you for penning this book, What If It's All True? Investigating the Person and Promises of Jesus. We're praying with you that God uses it in a powerful way.
Thank you, Stan. I'm really grateful to have gotten the chance to meet you and share with you today.
We know your time is valuable, so we're grateful you chose to spend some of it listening to Morning Conversation, the podcast. If God used this content to bless you, we'd love to have you share it with a friend. Also, when you click subscribe or follow, not only will our next episode be delivered to your podcast app, you'll help raise awareness so others can more easily find this podcast. For more conversations like this, along with songs of hope and stories of God at work, we invite you to listen to MyBridge Radio. Hear it on the MyBridge Radio app or listen online at mybridgeradio.net.